And shop. And I love you, Lord, and I love you.
Marcus is going to run in here in a second. Glad to see Tim is safe and sound. They had an earthquake down there in Cayman, near Cayman. All right, all right. God is good. God is good. So soon as, while Marcus is queuing it up, let me just set this up for you. This is just an excerpt from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Since we weren't there, we don't know exactly how it went down, per se, but I love this particular interpretation. I love this interpretation because there's a word that he uses here that just blew me away. In prepping for this series, I went back and looked at the Sermon on the Mount several times from several different videographers. It wasn't just the Dallas Jenkins interpretation. I went and looked at some other movies that had Sermon on the Mount scenes. I like this one the most, which doesn't really look a lot like a lot of the other ones from Matthew 5, but there's a word that he uses here that blows me away.
Let me see what we can do today.
And I want to see if you guys can tell me what word it is that Pastor Will got so riled up about in this little exchange between Jesus and Matthew. Marcus. Reg.
Blessed are the poor in
spirit. There. Thank you.
Spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Yes. But how is it the map?
If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for.
Okay, so I made two mistakes. Number one, I should have put the closed captions so you could have seen the words. But it was something that Matthew said just then, just before Jesus answered. And in the beginning of the clip, I probably was talking and you missed it, but he also, Jesus mentioned, so Marcus, can you just go back to the very, can you start at like maybe 1 minute and 10 seconds, start at 1:10, and I think that might get us where we want to go with this, at 1:10, if you can. Yeah, right, okay, that's good right there, that might get it. Let's see if that got it. Thank you.
Have I? Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Okay, I'm sorry, Mark.
For theirs is the kingdom of...
Maybe about 10, 15 more seconds. Right after he wakes up Matthew, maybe right there might be good. Okay.
I'm ready.
Have I?
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Okay, so
for theirs is the kingdom of.
So let's just, we're going to try one more time. Go all the way back. I'll tell you, like, right here, right there. Perfect.
The opening? Yes. What is it? A map.
A what?
Directions where people should look to find me.
Okay, give me a moment.
Okay, that's good. Thanks, Mark. Red, you can turn the lights back on. So what do you think I got so jacked up about?
The map.
The map. The map. I just thought that was brilliant. Now, here's what you're going to say, like, Pastor Will, you are tripping, dude. No, I'm not really tripping. Listen, I love the fact that, now, that's not in the scriptures. You won't see the word map. But then Jesus explained it. He said, Matthew, listen, I want to give you a map. What kind of map? When you think of a map, you think of directions. You think of information. You think of destination. You think of a path. He said, I want to give you a map. Jesus, what kind of map do you want to give me? He said, I want to give you a map so that when people are looking for me, they'll know how to find me. Oh, man.
That's good. That's good.
Oh, man, that just hits the ball out the park for me, because I think that is so much what the Beatitudes and in particular the Sermon on the Mount is about, is a map to Jesus. If you want to find Jesus, look for people who is acting like Jesus. If you want to find Jesus, look for people that look like Jesus. If you want to find Jesus, look for the crowd that are doing these things. What things? Pure in heart, poor in spirit, merciful, peacemakers, people that are gentle and kind, people that are hungering and thirsty for righteousness, people that are humble, people that are forgiving, people that are generous. Look for those kind of people, and that'll be a roadmap to Jesus. I just thought it was absolutely brilliant. That's basically the whole sermon. I mean, 1 minute and 59 seconds. I think he knocked it out the park right there. And I love the concept of the map. You know what? All of us, let's be a map. I know I say let's be a Berean, but today, let's be a map. Let's be a roadmap. Let's be a beacon. Let's be a light. And matter of fact, Jesus follows up. He does essentially an encore for the Sermon on the Mount when he goes right into the second part, which your salt and your light. Are y'all seeing that? That's how this, once you get past verse 12 of chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 5, you get into the salt and the light. So we should become maps. We should become little guideposts to point people to Jesus. People need to see Jesus through us. Our lives need to be circumspect enough, clean enough, transparent enough, where people can see Christ's likeness in us and want to be like Jesus. So he wakes Matthew up and says, Matthew, I want to give you a map. And Matthew could have been thinking like, okay, we're here in Judea. We're on the south side of Galilee. I don't think he would have known the longitude and latitude coordinates to give to that Matthew would have known them. Jesus obviously knew them, but he didn't give him coordinates. He didn't give him geographical coordinates. He said, when people are looking for me, they need to find people that are gentle, people that are comforting, people that are mourning. Look for people that are meek. By the way, meekness is not weakness. Being meek doesn't mean that you're weak. You know, Christians get a bad rap of being soft. We're not soft. We'll get to the turn the other cheek part in a few weeks, but we're not soft. Meekness is not weakness. Matter of fact, the Greeks If you look at the Greek language, by the way, Jesus, a lot of what he spoke was in Aramaic. It's written in Greek, but they also, one of the Semitic languages was Hebrew as well as Aramaic. Most Aramaic was starting to die out during the first century. And I'm going to talk to you about a couple books up here before I sit down. I want you to, you're welcome to get online or borrow or purchase, but not from me, but from sources. But I'm going to show you where you can get these at the library. But listen to this. Jesus, this Greeks had this term to describe meekness. And the way the Greeks interpreted the word meekness was when you take a horse, a wild horse, you know, a Mustang, a stallion, and you break him. You know what breaking a horse means, that you now you can ride it, you can use it. Well, when you break a horse, when you break a stallion, the stallion is still strong. The stallion can still throw you and kill you. The stallion can still kick you and take you out. But when he's broken, he still has the same power. But the Greeks called it power under control. Isn't that great? Being meek is not being weak. Being meek is still having the power of God, having your dignity, having your strength, but under control. You don't look to get even with everybody that violates you, that does you wrong, that persecutes you, that mistreats you. You don't look for revenge. You don't look for getting back. You don't look for getting even. You still have the power to do so, but you subject that power. You control it and say, I'm going to let God handle it. That's meekness. Jesus said, look for people like that. Look for people that can get even but don't get even. Look for people that are gentle. Look for people that are poor in spirit. That means they're spiritually bankrupt and realize they can't live saved on their own. Look for people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness every day. Look for people that are merciful, that aren't always looking to pick a fight and start exercising their judgment or authority over people. Look for people that love to forgive, that love mercy. Amen? Look for people that are pure in heart. I'll sit down with this from Romans 12. Everybody turn to Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 13. Turn to 12, 13. Everybody got it? I know. I'm going to give you a second to get it. Go ahead and get it. Oh, boy. God is just so good. These Beatitudes are amazing, but the whole sermon is amazing. So you guys turn into Romans chapter 12. While you're turning, let me just tell you a little bit. Let me take another minute and a half to tell you about the background for the Sermon on the Mount. I know I'm done. I'm just giving you my walking points here. The background is this. This is the first century. A.D., we're around A.D. 30, A.D. 33-ish. And during this time in history, and especially in Israel, there's four major religious groups. You know, kind of like today, there's a bunch of Christian churches, but, you know, you could probably divide us into four or five groups that all have essentially some of the same characteristics. But check this out. There are four groups Jesus was addressing when he kept saying, it has been said, it has been written. He's talking about these four groups. Here's group number one. Make a note of it because I didn't put it in my notes for you. Group number one is the Pharisees. Y'all heard of them, right? The Pharisees. The Pharisees was a group of people that just believed in holding on to traditions. Y'all know people like that? Can't let yesterday go. Oh, man, back in the day, we used to have church. We the way we did it. Man, we had people line up. No. Sometimes you gotta move on. Moveon.org. Sometimes you just have to let it go. And traditions and historical and the old way and way Grandma Moses did it, that may not necessarily have been right or the best way. So the Pharisees were stuck in the past. They were just about law, legalism, the old way, the traditions of the Jews. Then there was another group called the Sadducees. And they were sad, you see. I know, old joke. I know, it's like, It's like saying a bad Negro with a Bendigo. So I know you guys have heard them all. I'm in the process of employing some writers to get some new material, but I'm still using material from Indian Hills. But that's okay. So there were the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were kind of like the hierarchy of the religious totem pole. The Sadducees were wealthy. They were like this, they were really more like the scribes and the high priest and the big shots. They were over the temple leaders. And so the Sadducees had another very interesting characteristics. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirit. So they were really sad. Yeah. So you got the Pharisees that stuck in the past. You got the Sadducees that didn't believe in the spirit. Then you had this other group called the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S, the Essens or Essenes group. Yeah, Essenes. These people were what you would consider today people like that like live in a monk. They're like monks. They live in a monastery. Thank you. Monastery live. They were separatists. They were isolationists. They would live outside of the urban areas.
Got it. And
they would live outside of the population areas, way beyond even the rural areas. So these Essenes, the E-S-S-E-N-E-S people, they were isolationists, and they felt like they were better than everybody, and they lived above, away from everybody, because they didn't want to be contaminated by everybody. Matter of fact, some people consider John the Baptist perhaps an early Essenes, because he lived out in the woods. You know, he ate wild honey and locusts, and he was kind of like, you know, on his own, but he wasn't one to the extent that he denied interacting with people. He preached to anyone that wanted to come and hear the message of repentance. And then there was one final group, everybody, and then I'm going to read Romans. One final group, and that was these guys called the Zealots. Remember one of Jesus' disciples, Simon the Zealot? These were the guys that wanted to obtain rulership and freedom by political means, by military means. They fought the Roman government. They were violent. The Zealots were about gaining power through politics and through military might. So you got these four groups. The Pharisees said, let's go back. The Sadducees said, let's go ahead. The Essenes said, let's go away. And the Zealots said, let's go against. All these groups were trying to get to God, trying to get to heaven, going about it the wrong way. Jesus said, no, we're not going to war. If I wanted to fight, I could summon 10 legions of angels to fight for me. My disciples would fight. If I wanted to isolate myself and go back on the South 40 and just have my four and no more, I could have done that, but I didn't do that. Jesus said, I didn't come to set up more laws and go back to the traditions of Judaism like the Pharisees, and he certainly wasn't uppity elitist like the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection or anything else spiritual. Jesus said, I, John 10:10, I come that you might have life, that you might have Zoe, and that you might have Zoe more abundantly. I want you to live right where you're at and be a light, be salt right where you live. You don't have to go and isolate yourself in a monastery. You don't have to go live in the hills. You don't have to live behind traditions and in the past. You don't have to live above everybody else. And you certainly don't have to fight and go the political route. That's why I say it doesn't matter who's in the White House, the governor's mansion, who's the senators, who's the congressman. This is still God's domain. God is running this show up in here. God is in charge. Amen? Doesn't matter what ruling power, what ruling authority is doing what. At the end of the day, God controls the heart of the king. God is in charge. And even back then, when they were trying to overthrow the Roman government through military terms, through undermining the political system, through having little groups of basically little groups that were trying to use military might. I'm trying to think of the word that we have today when we have terrorist groups. The Zealots were like terrorists. The Lord said, no, that's not the way to do it. Here's the way to do it. Here you go. Romans 12, verse 13 says, When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. I'm reading from the NLT. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This is a roadmap. You guys with me? This is a roadmap on how to be like Jesus. Here's verse 14 of Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the Beatitudes. He says, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. How many of us actually, you guys be honest. Don't raise your hand if you're not being honest, because I don't want you to, you know, die here in church. How many of you guys actually pray for your enemies? If you do, be honest. Some of us, even if your prayer is, Lord, make them leave me alone. or even if your prayer is, Lord, will you strike them down? But how many of us, how many of you pray for your enemies? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, we should pray for our enemies. That's what the Lord says. He said, don't curse them. Pray that the Lord will bless them. Wow. So see, he ain't praying that the Lord will punish them. He's saying, no, pray that God will bless even my enemies. Coach A, working on it. But look, this is, listen, guys, this is completely opposite. This is completely non-intuitive of what they were trying to do. This goes against the Sadducees. This goes against the Pharisees. This goes against the Essenes. This goes against the Zealots. He's saying, no, love those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who try to curse you. This is craziness. He just flipped the script totally upside down. They said, we thought you were coming to set up a kingdom. You're keeping us in bondage. Jesus said, no, I'm liberating you. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. You are free indeed. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus said, this is not my kingdom down here. Doesn't matter who the president is. Doesn't matter who the king is. Doesn't matter who the emperor is. I'm in charge. He goes on to say, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Amen. And don't think you know it all. That's why I read this version. I looked at several translations for this Romans 12. And I said, boy, this is just, I don't even need to comment on these verses. They just tell it like it is. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil, because all you do is keep the fight going. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Oh, wow. I like that. I'm almost done. Do all that you can do to live in peace with everyone. As I was praying and prepping for this lesson this week, this is the verse that started all of this. Inasmuch as is within you, the King James Version says, live at peace with all men. That's how this started. So when I looked that up, I started looking at it in other translations, and I said, oh, wow, I like this. What it means is do all that you can do, everything that you can do, Brother Kevin, to live at peace. Well, both Kevins. Everything that you can do, guys, saints, to live at peace with people, do it. And dear friends, Paul concludes, never take revenge. Don't try to get even, Stephen. He says, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We ask that it just sink into our hearts. Teach us, instruct us, encourage us, help us, forgive us, bless us, strengthen us. Help us to be more grateful, not whining, complaining, moaning, groaning, giving you the blues. But Lord, let us be thankful for what we have. Let this day be sufficient, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Let us this day give thanks for what you have done, for suffice it for the evil is today, that for suffice it today for the evil that there is. Let us not worry about tomorrow, Lord. Let us focus on this 24-hour period to give you our best and to deal with life today and to think about today and be grateful today and be willing today, Lord, to enjoy what you've given us this day. We honor you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.